occasions I've been with you, I've been doing a mini series on Ecclesiastes, and we're into the third session this morning. As we say, the author was probably Solomon, King Solomon. If not Solomon, it certainly was a teacher. And everything he writes is a reflection of his experiences of life. And in many respects, his mind reflects a mind that's in conflict about it all. In conflict about it all. Conflict over life itself. So where have we done so far? Just briefly, the first of the series was a time for God that we need to enjoy the present season of our life. Whatever that season is in our lives, we need to enjoy it and to realize where true happiness lies. That in a world of change, it's part of nature to be changing world. In a world of such changes, we need to find a place where we are comfortable with humble dependence on God. A place of even mind, as one commentator called it. And we learned also that Solomon came to believe that we are to keep all life, the good and the bad times, in God's eternal perspective. Then our second session was a time for people. We learned to consider the oppressed, the lazy, the lonely, and the importance of friends and companions. And this week, it's headed a time to choose. It's time to choose our lifestyle. It's time to choose what is ultimately satisfying. It's time to choose what's ultimately satisfying. It's time to choose what brings gladness of heart. What really affects our heart in a positive way. And to really ask ourselves genuinely, how often do we have gladness of heart? How often? I'm going to ask Graham to come and read from Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 20. And in this reading, there's an exploration of the vanity and the frailty and the futility of wealth itself.
Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner, except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, he accepts his lot and be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart.
This is the word of the Lord. So there, in that reading, certainly get the message that a meaningful life is more than a healthy bank balance. or a 4x4 off-road vehicle. And in that reading, Solomon gives some bad news and some good news regarding possessions. And what do you want first, the good news or the bad news?
The bad news first. Get that out of the way.
Well, in a nutshell, in the first line that Graham read for us there, makes it clear, money doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. It's a hungry monster. It's a hungry monster. If you don't have it, you yearn for it. And if you do it, you worry about keeping it or how you can add to it. Recognize the symptoms? I do. Wealth is poor food for the soul. It ultimately doesn't satisfy. Something else is needed to deal with that empty feeling. There was a Christian tennis player probably a decade and a half ago, a gentleman called Michael Chang, an American. And he had a wonderful quote. He says, "The money's great, but it won't last. The honour's great, but it won't last. What will last is the love of Christ in my heart." Hallelujah. The love of Christ in my heart. Verse 11, Solomon says, "Possessions have limited value. They are either consumed or they evaporate, leaving us longing for more." That wealth indeed can be lost. It can be lost. And if it's lost, what are you left with? If you don't have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you're left with nothing. Through bad investments, accident or extravagance, wealth can disappear. It can go off in a puff of smoke and we're left penniless. I don't know if you remember the financial crisis of 2008, not so long ago. Lots of people lost investments, lost of them. There were suicides, there was unemployment. Firms went bust. It just disappeared. And he goes on at 15 to 17 to say, material things are futile at death. You cannot take it with you. However much you have, you can't take it with you. I love the phrase of Colonel Sanders. You may have heard this before, but it speaks so directly into this issue. Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken founder, he says, "There's no point in being the wealthiest person in the graveyard. You can't do business there." How true that is. You can't do business there. Solomon reflects on all of this. He says, what's the point of putting everything into seeking possessions and wealth when at the end we leave it all behind? We leave it all behind. And Solomon's assessment here, assessment of wealth, reminds us of that famous quote of Jesus himself. He says, lay not up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. See, nowhere is he saying that wealth is not to be had, but make sure you use it wisely well. That wealth is but a tool. It's a tool for our use, but it's not an end in itself. It's not an end in itself. There's such wisdom in that, isn't there? It's a tool to be used, but not an end in itself. See, wealth itself is not the problem. It's when wealth seeking is all-consuming, when nothing else matters. That's when it's a problem. See, Scripture says we are to value our relationship with God and each other more than things, more than possessions, more than anything else. This gentleman called Logan Pearson, 20th century writer, and he said this. She says, those who set out to serve both God and mammon, seeking wealth, soon discover there is no God. Soon discover there is no God. And this whole section leaves us with the question which we have to ask ourselves. Who is our God today? Who is your God today? It's a question we seriously need to ask ourselves. Who is our God today? Well, that's the bad news. Should we do the good news? No? You're happy with the bad news. Let's do the good news. In verse 12, he makes a rather unusual remark. He says, sleep is the reward of hard work. It's a reward of a clear conscience and a few possessions to worry over or concern us. Something about having wealth and possessions which can cause us worry, cause us to have sleep problems. It says that worrying about money and deals can lead us to restlessness and ill health. We can be so consumed by it all that our physical health suffers. He says, yes, food and drink are to be enjoyed. That was in verse 18. But you know, the ascetic Christianity, where people really cut themselves off from everything, is a lifestyle choice some make. But it's not the normative lifestyle for people. One Timothy says that everything created by God is good. Everything created by God is good. It's us who tarnish it. It's us who make it less than good. We're not to feel guilty about having good things. We're not to feel guilty about that. When you look at the life of Jesus and John the Baptist, you will find that they had very different lifestyles. Very different lifestyles. Read Matthew 11, 18 to 19. This is what it says. It says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, wearing camel skins, and then they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We have to find our way between those. But nothing in itself is evil. Everything that God gives us is good. It's we who make it evil. You see, people are not judged by their appearance or status, but we are judged by our actions. We're judged by our actions. All we have comes from God. All we have comes from God, and we are to use it well. God provides enough for us to enjoy. For a variety of reasons, not all of us can enjoy these blessings. We look at the world and we see the poverty and the injustice. We see the lack of things. Governments, missions, aid agencies, and we ourselves can help to redress the balance and be God's agents of his provisions. Out of what God has given us, out of the abundance of what God has given us, what can we do to alleviate the suffering of others? Verse 20, he moves on to the issue of work. He says, work is intended to be pleasurable. It's meant to give gladness of heart. I know many people who are not happy in work, but that's not what God would wish for you. It's meant to give gladness of heart. See, without God, work for many people is a chore. But with God, work can be transformed into a service to humanity. And listen to this. Also as an act of worship. our work can be transformed into a service to humanity as well as an act of worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about your work as being an act of worship, but when we do it with God in our heart, it's transformed somehow. And people do notice. People do notice. So there you are, the good and the bad. Solomon's understanding of the good and the bad. In our lives, we've got to work our way through all of that, and we've got to decide which side we come down on. We've got to ask ourselves, do we need to rebalance anything? Have I got the balance right? Have I got the equation? You remember at school, equations, you had to balance the two sides? Has anybody used equations since they left school? Yes, somebody has. Yes, all the clever ones have used them. Yeah, there might be a sermon in that somewhere, the use of equations in Christianity. But we've constantly got to be asking ourselves, have I got the balance right? If I truly belong to Jesus, if I am truly a kingdom person, if I truly seek to be in heaven, have I got the balance right? It's not to be judgmental. It's just that God's forever working on us. He's forever working on us. And none of us have arrived there. We're not going to arrive there until we meet him face to face. There's a work, there's an adjustment to be made all the time. So let us promise to do that. And let us just close this with a quite lengthy prayer. Father, we thank you for free will. And as we exercise that free will, help us to choose wisely. Help us to refer to you regularly. Help us to know clearly what is your will for our lives. We understand there's no virtue in poverty, and there's no approval in wealth. We know that all we have must be finally surrendered, that nothing will remain to us but your grace and your salvation. Hallelujah. So help us to hold on to what has eternal value. And take momentary pleasure in what will be lost. We know that unless we master the wealth that you have given us, it will eventually master us. Help us to keep the balance of family responsibilities and our moral obligation to you. In our vulnerability, Lord, educate our consciences to choose right despite the pressure of time and circumstances. Help us to perceive right despite the form it may come in. Help us to live correctly, so that even our unconscious moments, honour you. Well, we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The bad news and the good news. You know, without knowing the bad, we wouldn't know what was good, would we? We've got to look at both. Hallelujah. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few moments. But first we're going to just meditate on a song that Phil's going to play for us. It's called Table of Grace.